Well, good morning, beloved. I'm so thankful that you are here. If we have any visitors, you are our honored guests, and we would like to meet with you, to get to know you better, to invite you to our singing service this evening, where there will be some finger foods afterwards. You do not need to worry about bringing anything. You can just come and fill up before Gary gets there. And enjoy some good singing and some good fellowship. We love you, Gary. You know, in all the pages of the Bible, depending on what type of Bible you have, who the maker is, who the publisher is, the word I should say, you know, there's a multitude of pages. And within those pages, we find a host of different topics that are beneficial to us. They range from everything from A to Z and everything in between. And sometimes we can get overwhelmed by the number of pages. I remember one time I had a King James study Bible with the built-in concordance, and one of my family members goes, "Man, that's a thick Bible." You know, people can get discouraged. People can get overwhelmed by the sheer volume that is within the script, that is found within Scripture. But what is fascinating and what we cannot get around is that every verse is important. Every word is important. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17 tells us that all Scripture is literally God-breathed. It comes from God. He's the source. And so when we go to the Word of God, sometimes we find things that are difficult, that are challenging to understand. Sometimes, as I was speaking to Chad this morning, sometimes the Bible just needs to be laid out plain and simple. Sometimes it just needs to be spoken in its purity and in the simplicity that sometimes it presents itself. Well, this morning I want to look at a text from 1 Timothy chapter 6 through 12. And this is basic Christianity. And Paul here is going to be speaking to young Timothy about some advice for him to understand. Before he goes and he teaches and he preaches, he needs to understand this for himself. But Paul is also going to give him some advice on how to minister and how to be a Christian teacher. You know, too many times people will say that the preacher is picking on me. But I want you to know this morning that I'm preaching to myself this very sermon. Because it's good for us to remember some of the basic principles. It's good for us to just see the Scripture in its simplicity. You know, as we can think of the denominational world, and we can think of all the different titles that men like to give themselves. Reverend, pastor, preacher, priest, rabbi, and a whole host of others. You know, imagine while you, as a congregation, were looking for a preacher before I came here, and the men were doing their due diligence to make sure that the man who stands before you is of sound mind and of sound heart. Imagine if in the interview process that preacher that came in for the interview was not concerned about what works you were involved in, how the spiritual health of the congregation was, but the first question out of his mouth was, how much can you pay? What are the benefits that I can get? You see, Paul, Timothy were living in an age where this was very much happening. Really, what has changed? People claim to be a Christian. People claim to be a spokesman for God, but they tend to care more about their back pocket than the word of truth. And so Paul does not want Timothy to fall victim to this. Paul had no misconceptions. Young Timothy didn't have any misconceptions. But this morning, I want to focus on the advice that Paul is giving to Timothy, but at the same time, Paul is wanting Timothy to apply this advice to himself, but also to disseminate it to those that he is ministering to. And so this morning, I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. The first thing that we're going to see that Timothy or that Paul is going to tell Timothy to do is flee. Now, flee what? Let's back up and establish the context. And the context of this section begins in verse 6. Paul writes, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we brought nothing, or that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The first thing that Paul tells young Timothy is this in verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things." You see, a man of God who speaks the word of truth cannot be concerned with what the world is telling him to be concerned about. The man who stands before you who preaches cannot be driven by what the denominational world is driven by. You know, the same idea of we can't take anything with us, we can't bring anything with us. Job in Job 1 verse 21 says, "Naked I came into this world and naked I shall leave." You know, there's harm in being covetousness. Can lead to all kinds of problems. Paul earlier in this letter to Timothy in chapter 3 spoke about elders and deacons not being given over to covetousness. And Paul uses a word, not being given to filthy lucre, which basically means caring more about the bottom line. How much is it going to cost us? What is it? What are we going to get out of it? Because it all comes down to this. Souls are secondary. Finances are primary. That is what Paul is wanting Timothy to ensure that this congregation does not fall victim to. You know, when Paul is giving this advice to Timothy, he wants him to take the message, to really dwell on it, to ensure that Timothy is in the right, that is, that his purpose is driven not by what he can get out of it, but rather what he can give, how he can be pleasing to God. Because look what he says in verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in what? Uncertain riches." This applies just for him. "Do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things we enjoy." You know, these riches should not be used for evil, but rather they should be used for good. Now we see this. We can understand how we need to use our riches for good. Look what he says in verse 18. "Let them do good. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Verse 19, "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold onto eternal life." You see, they need to be storing up themselves their faith. They need to be storing up for themselves their good works amongst their brethren, helping them, desiring to be with them, not filling their barns. Now, Paul's not going to say that having these riches is wrong. Again, let's establish the context of this. What is Paul saying here? Well, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not having money, but for the love of money. What is motivating you? You know, you've heard of the phrase gateway drugs? Greediness. Covetousness is a gateway sin. It's one that will open up an avenue to experience, to be ensnared by many other kinds of sins. If we love money more than we love God, if we love money more than our brethren, if we care more about the bottom line than spreading the gospel, this can become a problem. You know, the love of money can take you away. The love of money can make you waste your time, your efforts. Your pursuit of money can lead you to, as Solomon writes, vanity of vanities. But the focus must be on love. Not the love of money, but rather the love of souls. It's about our priorities. It's about what we cherish more. You know, Christianity should cost you. It should cost you sleep sometimes. Christianity should cost you your friends and your families at times. If you've not given anything up for your Christianity, maybe you need to do a self-evaluation. You know, the monies that we give for the good works of this congregation, they don't need to be out of our abundance. But we need to be as that widow and her two mites and give to where it impacts us. We need to give of our time, that it impacts us, that it makes a difference. You know, what do we see as having more value? The thickness of our wallet or the number of souls, faithful souls that are filling these pews? The number of Bible studies that we have in a week compared to how many projects at work can I cram in that I can be so busy trying to make that buck that I'm passing up opportunities for Bible studies. That Bible studies, that evangelism, that door knocking, that teaching never crosses your mind because you are so consumed with making that dollar. You know, anything that can separate us from God is a vanity. Anything that has an elusive pull, a fatuation that begins to grow greater than our fatuation, that the allurement of God. We desire to be in the world more. We desire to act and believe and think like the world. But Paul is here contextually speaking about money. You know, Jesus says that no one can serve two masters. And I urge you to go to this verse and dive into it and look at the words of love and hate, loyal and despise, and make the necessary application. But again, this verse is very simple. We can't serve God and mammon, money. We can't have one foot in the church and one foot in the business world, in our back pocket. You know, Luke 12 and verse 13. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Life is bigger than your wallet. Life is not about what you can earn. Life is not about how much money you can make, how famous you can become, how well liked at the office parties you can be. You know, in the same chapter of Luke chapter 12, Jesus there is speaking about a foolish farmer verses 16 through 21. And that foolish farmer has his business going. And we know that we just read that all good things, all success comes from the Lord. And he's desiring us to use those good things. But this foolish farmer is building himself bigger barns. He's not using his resources to benefit those that are around him. But he's being allured, he's being entrapped by the elusiveness, by the beauty of his riches. He's making all these grandiose plans. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to make more money. I'm going to sit fat and happy. I'm going to have a nice retirement age. But in verse 20, we find out the sad predicament of this individual. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will those which you have provided?" You know, when we die, we can't take it with us. We can leave some stuff to our family, but we can't have the imagination of the pharaohs of old being buried with our riches, believing that we're going to wake up in the afterlife with the things that we have accumulated over a lifetime. Again, just think about Solomon. Vanity of vanities. All that he strove for was him striving for the wind. You know, as a preacher, I better be more concerned about souls. As a preacher, as a Christian, I better be more concerned about my duty and the responsibility that I have when I fill this pulpit than caring about my back pocket. I better see souls. I better see my work as an evangelist very seriously. So I better flee those things that Paul would have me to flee. And if you're running from something, you better be running towards something. So Paul tells young Timothy in verse 11 to pursue, to chase. Look what he says. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." We don't need to be acting. We don't need to be thinking. We don't need to be loving the things of this world. We need to be committed to the things that we have been committed to teach, to love, to see value in. The word pursue comes from an interesting Greek word, which means to chase after with hostility. And I don't believe that Paul is saying that we need to chase after these good things grudgingly or wanting to destroy them, but with the same vigor. I need to get to them. I'm not going to let them escape. I'm going to make whatever necessary sacrifices, and I'm going to run full force, headstrong, to acquire these things. You know, these things are not optional. We as a Christian people, we as God's people, we need to have righteousness. We need to have godliness. We need to have faith. We need to have love. We better have gentleness. You know, Solomon chased many things in life. In Ecclesiastes 1 verse 14, in his pursuits for life, he saw that those who were around him were on the same path. In Ecclesiastes 1 verse 14, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed what? All is vanity and grasping for the wind." You know, Solomon was said to have traveled around the world in his pursuits, spending who knows how much money. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he begins to speak about all that he has done. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3, he says that he indulged in folly, that it was folly, that he built houses, vineyards, that he accomplished great works. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says that he acquired male and female servants. gold and silver in verse 8. But at the time, he did not realize it. But now, as he is writing this book, he stands back and he looks at his life. And in chapter 2 and verse 11, this is what he has to say about himself. Then I looked on all the works that my hands have done, and in labor in which I have toiled, and indeed it was some vanity? No. Indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. He wasted this part of his life. He wasted most of his life following after the things that the world would have him to follow after. We can be guilty of the same thing. We can have our Christianity as secondary, and we can be running our race, not our race of faith, but the race that the world wants us to be running. Put on those blinders and see that finish line where there's a pile of money, where there's a pile of a nice retirement, so that we can sit on an island, that we can go on vacation when we're older, and not be concerned about our faith, not be concerned about what God would have us to be concerned about. But at the end of his life, toward the end, the biggest fool in the world became one of the wisest men. And he says this in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. The bottom line is not how much we have in our wallet. The bottom line is not how much we have in our bank account. It's not how famous we are. It's not how popular we are. The bottom line is, are we doing God's will? Are we following him? Are we keeping his commandments? Because at the end of the day, when we are lying on our deathbed, these last thoughts will be going through our head. Was I a good, faithful servant? Was I obedient? And if you are a faithful, obedient servant, you don't have to worry about these things. You don't have to worry about having this montage play in your head. You can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. But I want us to look at what Paul is telling Timothy to focus on. Righteousness. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 6, we find the parents of John the Immerser, Zacchaeus and Elizabeth. And it says here, and they were both righteous before God. Why were they righteous? How can we know that they were righteous? What does it mean to be righteous? Walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. You know, we are studying the book of Genesis in our Bible class, and we left off with Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And even though Lot was making mistakes, even though Lot was not perfect, Scripture tells us that he was righteous. And Scripture tells us that he was his own worst enemy. He was placing himself in an ungodly environment, striving against the current of society. You know, sometimes we can be our own worst enemy, and we'll get there later on. But it matters where we place ourselves in life. Why are we going to put ourselves in harm's way such as Lot did? It says that he tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Again, being a Christian should wear you out living in this world. Having to put up with the sin, it should disgust you. It should horrify you with what our society is doing. And it should invigorate you to push against the current, to paddle even harder upstream. Bringing back our illustration from my previous lesson, are you drifting? Christianity is always an upstream battle. He also tells young Timothy to pursue godliness. Even though we might be as Lot, surrounded by a wicked and fallen world, we are supposed to be a people of godliness. First Peter 1 and verse 15 says, but as he who has called you to be is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Not some of your conduct, but all your conduct. We need to be holy. We need to be upright. We need to have faith. You know, we need to have faith. James 2 and verse 18, a passage that many don't understand the connection between faith and works. And there, James is saying, I will show you my faith by my works. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. But God is willing to do his part. We must be willing to do ours. Here in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned, that's God's part. He was divinely warned of the things not yet seen. Now he does his part. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, which he condemned, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. You see, Noah did his part. Noah had to work out his own salvation. God has provided all that we need, and we need to work out our salvation. We need to be totally committed. Noah spent a few years building the ark. We need to spend our lifetime working on ourselves, working on our faith. You know, in Acts chapter 8, we have the beautiful story of Philip and the eunuch, and that impact, that pure, how we wish that every Bible study would go. We find someone studying the Bible, and we go up to them, and they want to study it, and they just melt to the gospel. But sometimes that's not how it happens. I wish it happened like that every time. But anyone who ever, for those of you who have had Bible studies with people, you know that most of the time they close the door. They don't want to hear it. But we also have a beautiful illustration of the power of the gospel. We know that Philip had, in Acts chapter 8, had an influence on a Samaritan. We know that he had this influence on this once sinner who was called Simon the Sorcerer. And Simon the Sorcerer was saved, and he repented of his ways. But sin crept back in because, again, he was pursuing the things of the world. He saw what the disciples could do. He wanted that ability, not so that he could heal, not so that he could preach the gospel, but that he could fill his back pocket. And Peter in Acts 8, verses 20 through 22, tells this man that your money perishes, that your sin will drag you to hell, and that you need to repent. And he points to the root of the problem in verse 23. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You know, sin will not let us go very easily sometimes. Sin will keep us in a state of bitterness. Greed, again, is a gateway sin. It will open up avenues for so much more. But these first set that we find here in verse 11 speaks about our relationship with God. Now Paul is going to be speaking about our relationship with each other. He tells young Timothy, for himself and for those, to pursue love, patience, and gentleness. And Ron, during the gospel meeting, did a great job breaking these down, especially when we looked at the Christian graces. But all these positive qualities cannot be achieved if we allow the lusts of the world to entrap us. We cannot be loving our brothers and sisters in Christ the correct way if we're thinking about, oh, how much is it going to cost me? I don't want to take them out to lunch. I don't want to help pay for this or for that. I want to keep all my money to myself. I earned it. It's my money. And again, my wife and I are so we're thankful for each and every one of you. And I feel like this morning I am preaching to an audience that doesn't really need this, but it's scripture and we all need it from time to time. But my wife and I, we have felt your love. We have seen it. And I know that we are not guilty. I have not seen the guilt of these things. I know that you guys have love. And I'm thankful for it. Love, patience, gentleness. You know, all these positive things cannot be achieved if we allow the lusts of the world to blind us. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. Again, Paul is wanting this to stick in young Timothy's mind. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. To be an effective preacher, to be an effective Christian, we need to ensure that we are following the correct things. Basic Christianity. You leave the things of the world and you follow after the things of God. It can't get more simple than that. We need to follow what is pure. We need to follow what is correct. We need to follow what we are commanded to follow. You know, oftentimes, if you get the first three correct, if you get your relationship with God correct, everything else falls into place. Get your relationship with God correct, and I promise you, everything else will be easier. The third thing that Paul tells Timothy, now that you've heard me say this, all that you have heard me say, fight. Fight for it. Don't give it up. Fight for your faith. You know, look what he says in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, Paul began this letter by telling Timothy to fight. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now, depending on which translation you have, you may have some slightly different words between wage the good warfare. I believe that King James says war the good warfare. But wage war means to be enlisted as a soldier. And the warfare, an expedition, a campaign. The Strong's defines it as the apostolic career. This is the best career move that you can make. Fight for your faith. Fight the good fight. And in both passages, both here in chapter 1 and in chapter 6, did you see how God described it? As the good fight. As the good warfare. God wants us to fight this. Make your Christianity the best career move that you can make. We are in a war. You know, physical wars, they come and they go, but a spiritual war has been raging. And we can see on the news and we can see where the front lines are and we can all this that is happening in Ukraine. But our spiritual warfare is raging right now. The target are souls. The front lines are souls. The casualties are souls. And we need to be focused. We read of the internal struggle that Paul went through in Romans chapter 7. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. He even says in Romans 7 verse 23 that he has a war going on inside of his members. But I want to take note of the type of word that we find in both instances in Timothy. It is in middle active tense. Basically, we better be concerned about its outcome. We better be concerned about how we are participating in it. Because our adversary, who we are waging a war against, can destroy us. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 describes the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, the devil has only so many tricks, but they are very well crafted tricks. Both the church and the world are being sought after. Again, Paul says that our struggles are not of this world. Our struggles and our weapons are not of this world, but rather they are spiritual in nature. And this is the verse that I was wanting to get to. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to pull down the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Sometimes our worst enemy is ourselves. Sometimes what we perceive and what we make as number one in our life can be a detriment to our faith. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to live in this world and not be tempted by the elusiveness of sin? Well, Philippians 2 and verse 15 tells us that we live in a crooked world. Paul there writes that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This word crooked is actually a medical term, meaning a joint or a limb out of joint. Something that is broken, something that should not be where it is, something that should not be in the condition that you are finding it in. God never intended this world to be fallen. God created this world perfect, but it did become crooked. It became out of joint. It became broken. You know, Paul wants Timothy, even though he is going to be surrounded by wickedness, even though he's going to be like Lot, surrounded by wickedness, even though we are living in a world that we might be as Noah, preaching the gospel, warning of the second coming, warning that people need to repent. People may not listen to us. But did that give Noah the authority, the privilege to stop building? No. Just because people don't listen to us, does that mean that we need to give up on them? Give up on preaching? Give up on building ourselves? No. Knowing the struggles, knowing how important his ministry is, his faith, you know, his example was, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, speaking on running our race with the intent to win. He says, no one enters a race if his goal isn't obtaining the prize at the end. Our motivation needs to be that prize at the end. But how are you going to get there, Paul? How are we going to reach that prize? Well, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, but I discipline my body. The King James says, but I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We can't be a hypocrite. We have to be applying these verses. We have to be applying the gospel to ourselves before we expect anyone else to apply it to themselves. It takes time. It's a lifetime to work on ourselves, to buffet our bodies, to discipline ourselves to be pleasing to God. But at the end of the day, we need to understand this. Living in a perverse world, living in a crooked and out of joint world, Paul reminds young Timothy, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't mean that we retreat. It doesn't mean that we give up. It doesn't mean that we cave. I plead with you and I plead with myself. Don't ever give the devil one inch. Paul, wanting to encourage Timothy to be the very best minister that he could be, wanted him to understand that sometimes we as preachers need to preach to ourselves before we preach to anyone else. Philippians 4, Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi, and he's reminding them that he's thankful for them, that they were the only ones who supported him in the very beginning. Philippians 4 and verse 15. And Paul, making a connection in verse 11, says, I have learned to be content, whether rich or poor, hungry or full. No, Paul had many sufferings, some of which were brought on because of a lack of funds. But he never made that a point of contention. He never made that reality to hold him back. Therefore, the depths of Christianity. Therefore, if you want to just have a basic understanding of what does God want me to do to be a Christian, to stay firm to the faith, flee what holds you back. Flee what keeps you in the world. Repent and be immersed. Let the old man die. Pursue that which is good. Add to your faith all these virtues. Continue to grow and fight. Fight for the truth. Fight for your salvation. Don't let yourself or anyone else stand between you and the promises that God has laid out for you, because they are there. If you are here this morning and you are desirous to become a Christian, and maybe you've allowed the entrapments of the world to keep you from obeying the gospel, we can help you with that. Maybe you have been a Christian and maybe you've fallen by the wayside. Maybe you've allowed the cares of the world to ensnare you, to be as those thorns that puncture and spoil any fruit that you're trying to produce. Please don't let pride, don't let any kind of hesitation, anxiety hold you back. We're family and we love you. Please, if anyone has any need, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing.
Oh, what a good thing.